When we think about the lessons that we've looked at so far this week, and I compared it earlier to doing some foundation work. I remember I said that we had on our house a place that, actually by my own doing, became weakened and needed to be reinforced and built up and strengthened so that the rest of the structure standing on is strong. And so that's sort of the idea that I had in mind for the lessons that we've had so far. Some very basic things that our whole faith is built upon. Is there a God? Did He create the world as He said He did? Is Jesus Christ His Son? Why can we trust the Scriptures that you hold in your hand? So we've looked at some of those things, and hopefully that has been encouraging to you. I feel confident almost everyone here believes all of those things. But I believe that it's good to be reminded from time to time why we believe what we believe. But tonight, I want to sort of take a different direction. Instead of working on the foundation, I want to focus on the road ahead as I leave you with this message tonight. And that is, don't look back. Now, when you think of the words don't look back and you think of your Bible, what story comes to mind? Probably the story of Lot's wife, right? And someone before the service has already made mention of that. And it is true. Those words were said in Genesis chapter 19, verse 17. As they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back. Or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." But we know what happened, don't we? In Genesis 19:26, Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So that is probably the first thing that pops into all of our minds is don't look back. Lot's wife looked back, and that was bad. But actually, I want to look at the same concept in the New Testament. Did you know that Jesus also said, don't look back? Not in so many words, but He said the same message in Luke chapter 9. You can turn to Luke chapter 9, and we'll look at verse 62. This is going to be our first passage for the evening. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus is saying here, don't look back. Now, what does He mean by this statement? That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. In fact, Jesus and Paul both say, in effect, don't look back. So we're going to be looking at these two passages, one by Jesus and one from Paul, where they give us this admonition. When I first worked on this lesson, I really had some very young people in mind. We were recently blessed to have three of our young men be baptized this year. And one of the members, who's an older man, came up to me and he said, "I think we need to encourage them to stay with it now that they have begun this path." And so I thought that's good advice and that's wisdom, you know, from an older person, recognizing that, you know, that this is just the first step along a journey. And so I began thinking how to encourage them. And that is the seed thought behind this lesson. But I find that it's an encouragement to me as well. And I think whether you're young or old and you've only taken one step, or 1,000 steps on this journey, hopefully this will be encouraging to you to remain committed to the path ahead of you. And I believe that I was talking with Gary today about who has been baptized here recently. He told me about Taylor Anderson recently being baptized, and that's wonderful. And I know that I see several other young people around, and so I hope that you young people will pay attention, because we're going to be talking, especially in this first point, about making that commitment. And that's really what Jesus is, in the context of this statement in Luke 9, what He's talking about. And then more for the rest of us, we'll talk about our focus now that we've started, and then some encouragement to go down the road. And that'll be the lesson for this evening. First, let's begin by looking at what Jesus is really talking about here in this passage in Luke chapter 9 where you already are. What He's talking about is the commitment that we make when someone says, "I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a disciple of Christ." This is actually a lifelong decision. It's really a lot larger commitment, I think, than many people conceive of. It is akin to choosing someone to marry, because it is a lifelong decision. It's very much more serious than just saying, "Well, okay, I guess I can start going to church." It's much more serious than that. And Jesus tries to emphasize to the people who come to Him just exactly what they're signing up for when they say they want to follow Him. Look at verse 57. Let's back up and we'll work our way back down to that last verse. Verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to Him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, this is wonderful, right? That's what we want to hear. And we would all be excited if someone said, I want to follow Jesus wherever he goes. And those are good words. But Jesus wants to make sure. And of course, he could know what's in someone's heart. He wants to make sure that this person who is saying that understands what that really means in terms of their commitment. Notice what he says in verse 58. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What Jesus is saying is, are you sure you're ready to follow me? Do you see the life? You say you want to follow me. Have you watched how I live? Have you watched what I'm doing? If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to maybe give up some things and make some sacrifices. When you look at the life that Jesus led, in a sense, during his public ministry, he was, you could almost say, homeless. He went from place to place, carrying very little, if anything, with him. He relied upon the hospitality of people in the towns where he would go. People like Mary and Martha who would welcome him into their home and feed him and perhaps give him shelter for a time. And we know that Luke also tells us there were some ladies that traveled with him that would help supply the needs of Jesus and the disciples. But as he traveled from place to place, he just trusted that there would be someone, and he trusted God that there would be his needs would be met. But it was not a luxurious life at all. It wasn't a life of worldly possessions. And it wasn't something that probably a lot of people realized when they said, I want to follow you. This is a huge commitment. And there can be nothing in our life that stands between us and Jesus. He requires us to be able to commit everything. Whatever it is that we have, our possessions, our time, all of that has to belong to him when we sign up to say, I want to follow Jesus. Let's look at this next example. In verse 59, Jesus actually initiates the call. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. This is an interesting request. It seems reasonable, would you agree? Let me first go bury my father. Now, some people to try to explain have suggested, I read in a commentary that perhaps he didn't mean my father's died and the funeral's tomorrow, but let me just stay home and my father's aged and let me take care of that. And when the time is right, sometime in the future when my father is no longer around, then I will come. Perhaps. Or maybe his father had died. You can't say for sure from the text, but that's what he said. I've got something I want to do first. And there's a whole lot of those kinds of examples given where first let me go, I bought some oxen, I've got this other thing, I've got other things going on in my life that I need to do first, Lord. Then I will follow you. But notice what Jesus says in response in verse 60. Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go proclaim the kingdom of God. He makes a play on words here. The dead who are going to bury their own dead are the spiritually dead. It's the rest of those people out there who don't have a concern for spiritual things, who aren't interested in the truth, who aren't interested in serving God. Let those people take care of burying dead folks. You go preach the word of God. You go preach the kingdom to souls of people who are lost. You come and follow me. And this tells us that while it is true that we need to count the cost and understand what being a disciple means, there should be a sense of urgency in taking that step once we understand what we need to do. This man was saying, well, I will do it. I know I need to. I agree, Lord. But I've got some. When I get everything kind of situated, when I take care of my business, when I've done what I feel like I need to do, then I'll do that. Jesus says it's now or never, basically, is what he's saying. You know what you need to do. You commit right now. So the first man, he wants to make sure he understands the level of commitment. To the second person, now that he knows what he needs to do, he wants him to go ahead and do it now. We need to have a sense of urgency. And finally, in verse 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is the passage, of course, that we started with. Think of the image that he is created. Now, I want to confess right up front, I don't have any experience plowing by hand. That's not something I've ever done. I'm sure that there are those of you here who have done that, and I feel confident. I had supper with some people who have done that tonight. If you haven't plowed behind a mule, you probably run a tiller. Now, I have run a tiller a little bit, but even closer to my own experience, I pushed a lawnmower. But what I do know is that on any of these things that you do, where you begin to go forward, right? You decide, okay, I'm committing myself to this task. And if you can imagine holding the yoke of a plow that's being pulled by an ox or a mule, or whether it's grabbing hold of the rotor tiller, once you start to go forward, what happens if as you're going forward, you're looking back over your shoulder? If you've ever done that, you know what happens, and it's that you begin to veer off course. It's just about impossible to go in a straight line looking back over your shoulder. You couldn't do it for very long. And so that seems to be the image that he's creating here. He's saying, once you have said, I'm taking hold of this and I'm beginning this task. I've accepted this responsibility. I'm going to do this work. Don't do it looking back over your shoulder. You do that looking ahead and focusing on where you're going, focusing on the road ahead of you, not focusing on what is behind you. Now, what are some things that might be behind us that we need to avoid focusing on? Really, when we look at Paul's passage, let's go to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll see that Paul talks about some things where we need to be focused and what we need to not be focused on. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is focusing on here on looking forward. We'll begin in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Notice what Paul recognizes in this passage. He says, I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. I'm not mature. I'm not finished. God's not done with me. I haven't arrived at the destination. I still have work to do. And that's a great place to begin a discussion of focus and direction. Because in order to focus on a point, you need to realize this point is somewhere in the distance. It's not where you are right now. You have to recognize the place where I'm standing today is not where I need to be. I have work to do. I have a journey to make. If we ever get satisfied with the place where we are, then there's no need in focusing anywhere else. We could just sort of pitch a tent and camp and just stay put. But if the Apostle Paul says, I'm not there yet, I think we could all agree we're not there yet. That we've got work to do. We've got a path to walk. We've got a journey to make. And now once you realize, once we've kind of accepted this fact that I'm not where I need to be, now the question becomes, which direction do I go from here? Where do I head? And some people, of course, sadly, wander aimlessly. They don't have a guide. They just do what seems to be the thing to them to do. And you've probably all heard about these stories of people that drive off into the wilderness, their car runs out of gas, and they're on a mountain trail, and they just strike out not knowing where they're going or which direction to go. They just think, I'll just start walking, and surely, and what happens sometimes, you know, in a worldly case, sometimes they find somebody, sometimes they just walk and walk and walk, and then they die of, the exposure to the elements or whatever, but they're just wandering aimlessly. And of course, that's not what we're doing. Being a Christian means we've recognized we have a trailblazer. We have someone who has gone before us, and we are following Christ. As so many of the songs that our brother has led tell us, I'm following Jesus. I'm pressing on, but I'm following the lead, which means being focused on Him and focused on the goal. Let's continue reading 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. There's the don't look back. Forgetting what lies behind. Straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice there he's saying, forget what lies behind. Don't look back. Now what is Paul saying? He's not looking back. What might be behind him that he's not going to be focused on? Well, one thing that's back there for all of us is sin. There's sin in our past that we can't be focused on. There are things, when we become a Christian, we're supposed to repent and turn away and kill the old man of sin. He's supposed to die and be buried. We're supposed to be raised and walk in a new life. And there's a whole lot of things that we're supposed to, at that point, leave behind and leave in our past. And we don't need to be trying to plow with one eye kind of over our shoulder, looking longingly back at some of these sins in our past. Many people believe that might have been the kind of thing that caused Lot's wife to look back. The scriptures don't say why she looked back, but we don't know. But some people think maybe there were some things she left behind that she was attached to. And whether or not that was the case for her, I think that could be the case for us if we're not careful. We've turned away from those things. They're supposed to be in our past. We need to leave them there. Peter makes this point in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning verse 1. We're going to come back here to this passage in Philippians in a moment. But in 1 Peter 4, beginning verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. What is he saying here? I like this phrase in verse 3. The time that is past suffices for doing those things. In other words, you and I have wasted enough of our life following after the desires of the flesh, following after sinful things, doing what the people in the world want to do. Peter's sort of acknowledging we've been there. We've done that. That was bad. You're supposed to leave it behind. The time that you spent in that is enough. And you certainly now that you're following Christ don't need to be spending any more time doing those things that you've repented of and are supposed to be in the past. So now, from now on, now that we're living this life in Christ, we need to be focused forward, not looking backward on our sin. I think another thing that Paul might be thinking of here, as you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, when you think about what Paul left behind that he said he's not going to focus on, one thing he left behind were a whole lot of failures, a lot of guilt, a lot of awful things that he did when he before he was a Christian. 1 Timothy 1, we're familiar with this, verse 13. Formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You just think about this. Paul had had these people arrested, put in prison, they apparently had some of them put to death, had persecuted these Christians, and when he realized, when Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" When it all dawned on him, when he had that time to spend thinking about, for 3 days he didn't eat or drink, and then, when he came to see Ananias, and then after that it seems he kind of went away for a while before he really started his ministry. But when all that had a chance to really sink in, and he really understood the gravity of what he had been doing, how could he look himself in the mirror? How could he go face those Christians? How could he stand up before a crowd and preach that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you think there would be a lot of people who would be paralyzed by that guilt? Who would say to themselves, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to serve the Lord, but I'm just going to keep my head down because I have done way too much. And I'm not worthy to try to tell somebody else what they need to do, because just look at the mess I've made of my life. I've made far too many mistakes. God can't possibly use me. I'm sort of damaged goods. I've done such horrible things that if someone were to find out about it, how could God possibly use me for anything because I've done so much bad? But you know what Paul says? Not looking behind, but focusing forwards. Forgetting what lies behind, there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. And what he focused on here is that the grace of our Lord overflowed. That there was grace and mercy. And he had acted ignorantly, he says, but he was forgiven because of the grace and mercy of God that are in Christ Jesus. And as a result, as we said already back in Philippians 4:13, he pressed on toward the goal. He focused on what was ahead. And we're talking about Paul, of course, and his example. But he says in verse 15 of Philippians 3, if you want to turn back over to Philippians 3, he says this isn't just a mindset that he should have. This is a mindset we all should have. Notice what he says in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. He said, that's how I think. Remember what he said? I'm not there yet. I'm focusing on what's ahead. I'm forgetting what lies behind. He said, let everybody who's mature think the same. What? So if we aspire to be like Paul, if we aspire to follow his example as he followed Christ, we need to learn to think like Paul thought. We've started down the path, we've put our hand to the plow, and now we need to keep focused and keep forward and don't look back. Move ahead to the goal. Now here's the thing, in some ways, following Jesus is this personal, individual commitment. And it seems like at times it is a one-on-one task. It's a path you have to walk alone. It's a commitment you have to make, and even if your whole family turns against you, if you're the only person you know doing the right thing, that you have to have that level of commitment. But thank the Lord, it is not something you have to do alone, because He has given us brothers and sisters. He has given us Christians. He has given us the local churches. He has given us elders. And He has given us people to boost us along the way. We have other people who are walking this path with us. And that's what He says next. Look at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. It's interesting that in the previous point we talked about being focused on the goal. But here's something else He says you can look at. You can look at the goal, but you can also look around and you can see brothers and sisters who are walking in the same direction you're walking, and you can keep your eyes on them because you have them with you to strengthen you. And let me just say this to you as you look around the room, especially you young people. There are people in this room who have been walking this path for a long time, and they have been through a lot. Some people in this room have been through some of the worst things this life has to throw at you. And they're still here. And they're still on that path. And you watch them. Learn from their example. Be encouraged by them. See how they handle things. Focus on what they're doing. That's exactly, I believe, what He's saying here. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. I used to play saxophone. And I played in concert band. I played in jazz band. When we got to jazz band, the band director gave us some different instructions. He didn't say in concert band, but he would say, if you want to learn to play jazz, especially if you want to learn to solo and improvise and that kind of thing, you need to spend a lot of time listening to the greats. You need to listen to people like Miles Davis and Charlie Parker and some of these others that you have to get on vinyl. You need to listen to people that know what they're doing. And by listening to them and really taking that in, that's how you learn to do what they do. Pay attention to the masters. Pay attention to people that have been doing it longer than you have. And I'm telling you, when you're a kid, that's a hard thing to swallow. I didn't really care about what anybody else did. I want to do my own thing, you know. That's sort of the way that I think kids think, you know, that's whatever. But there's a strong thing to learn. And that's true not only for playing sax, it's true for anything, isn't it? So many endeavors in life. If you want to be good at something, whatever, you just pick it. If you really want to be good at that, go spend some time with somebody who's got it figured out, who knows how to do it. Watch what they do. And I think as spiritually, as you look around and you see some gray hair, you see some experience in the room, and you see some people who've been down the path, spend time with them. Talk to them. Ask them questions. Learn from them. Learn from our brothers and sisters who have been there before us so that we can be encouraged by them as we walk along this path together. Sadly, what happens, especially to young people, unfortunately, is that they sometimes find other role models. They want to be a Christian, but the people they really look up to, the people they're following, are not going in the same direction that they want to be going in. And we always think, well, I can do both of these things. I can have this group of friends. I can hang out with. I can do everything they do. I can be just absolutely taken with this professor and hang on his every word, and I can do all those things, and I can also on the side be a Christian. But we need to be aware. Paul says, of course, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Anytime you see those words, do not be deceived, I think it's like a big warning sign in the Bible. It ought to almost flash yellow on our page. Do not be deceived means a whole lot of people fall for this trap. So I'm warning you about it now so you don't fall into it. And that is the trap of saying, I can do whatever I want with whoever I want and it's not going to affect me. So many people have thought that way and so many people have been mistaken and have been drug off course. And in fact, he mentions that if you're still there in Philippians 3. Let's keep reading. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. He says in the previous verse, keep your eyes on those who are walking, because there's a whole lot of people who aren't. Now, he might have in mind here just unbelievers. But I almost think he's saying there are some people who have fallen away, sadly. There are people who are no longer walking down the path. And as you look around, you can probably think of people who should be sitting here tonight, but have somehow their faith has become shipwrecked, and they've quit, and they're not walking down the path anymore. And it's such a sad thing. And the thing we need to be aware of is, don't let that happen to you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and listen to this plead, this warning from the author of Hebrews, from the Holy Spirit, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, beginning. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Had the opportunity to speak to a man at our fair who has a little booth set up, and he was teaching a once saved, always saved kind of a doctrine, that you're locked in forever and you can't ever fall away. And I turned to this passage and I said, what does this mean? We have come to share in Christ if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Is that clear? It's clear, isn't it? But you don't have to do it alone. Because if you back up a verse, he's saying, brothers, exhort one another. How long does he say do it? As long as it is called today. I think that's almost kind of funny. Is this day called today? Then exhort one another. What is tomorrow going to be today? It will be when we get there. And what do we need to do? We need to exhort one another. We need to encourage one another, build one another. As long as the day, whatever day it is, if it's still today, you need to be encouraging. We need each other. You need each other. I'm about to leave. I'm leaving tonight. I'm driving back to Fable. You're going to be here. I'm going to be there. I've got brothers and sisters. They're going to encourage me, I hope. I need to encourage them. You look around. You're in a room full of people that need to be encouraged. They need to be warned. They need to be reminded of the deceitfulness of sin. This is not something we do alone. Praise the Lord, He has given us each other as a family to help us, to help ourselves as we go down this path. So you guys need to encourage one another as you focus forward and don't look back. Go ahead and open your song books to the invitation song. I'll leave you with one verse after you do so. Question is, who will follow Jesus? Where are we following Him? These are the next two verses in Philippians 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Does that sound pretty good? We're citizens of heaven, and we're waiting. We're waiting for Jesus to come back and transform these bodies to a glorious heavenly body that's better than anything we can think of. If you like the sound of that, then you need to do what we've been talking about. You need to turn away from what's behind. You need to decide, I'm going to follow Jesus. Of course, that burial, that killing off the old man and being buried and raised again is what happens and is symbolized by baptism. That's when we start that new life. After we've repented of what's behind, we're willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you know what you need to do and you haven't done it yet, don't go take care of some other business first. Do it now. If you have been started on that path and somewhere along the way, you took your eyes off the goal and you're off in the ditch somewhere, get back on track. You've got brothers and sisters here who would love nothing more than to encourage you to remain faithful. If we can do anything to help you tonight to make your life right, please let us know while we stand and sing.